me of the fact of a fact that we're often tempted to forget. And it is this: when people need Jesus, I'm talking about when people really need Jesus, they run to Jesus. They run to Jesus alone. Nobody and nothing else can take his place. No matter what we do and how much we offer, if we can't offer people the hope that comes from Christ, then we haven't done enough. I was watching an interview 2 days ago with the CEO of Goya Foods, which is one of the largest food manufacturing plants in the world. And they were talking about all of the stuff that they had shared, all of the food that they had provided, and all of the relief they were providing. And then this man said this: but most of all, we are reminding one another all around the world, it's time to get back to God. He sounded more like an evangelist than he did a food salesman, because that's what he was doing. And he was sharing how, along with the food they were providing, they were also providing spiritual resources that could go to the people there. You know why? Because when people need Jesus, they run to Jesus. That's true whether you're talking about a war on the other side of the world, or whether you're talking about what's happening in your own home or what's going on in your personal life. When people need Jesus, they run to Jesus. When things are going our way and everything seems to be all right, then we forget how much we need him. But when a crisis strikes and you know you're in deeper than you can ever get yourself out from, then you run back to Jesus, because nothing else can take his place. And that's what we saw at the beginning of the scripture this morning. As we continue to look at what happened in a day of the life, what happened with Jesus and his disciples, you remember that they had gone away. They had come back again. They'd gone two by two. They had done God's work for the first time without the Lord physically with them. And the Lord had shown them what he could accomplish through their lives. And then they came back and they shared it with Jesus. And Jesus and his apostles decided, now it's time to get away and find a little rest. So they got into a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says they were making their way to a deserted place in search of a little rest. Here's the thing I've always thought was interesting when I read this passage in Mark chapter 6. Jesus says, let's go somewhere. Let's go somewhere quiet. Let's go somewhere nobody knows anything about. And we'll spend some time resting and talking with one another. Now, here's the interesting thing. So they made their way across the Sea of Galilee, and they found their way into Peter and Andrew's hometown. Now, they're going close to Peter and Andrew's hometown. Peter and Andrew, James and John, who have spent a lifetime fishing. And when Jesus says, let's go somewhere quiet, let's go somewhere nobody knows anything about, I just have this sense that maybe what Peter said was, Lord, let me take you to my favorite fishing hole. Let me take you to that place that nobody else knows anything about, because then I know we'll be all by ourselves. Nobody knows about my favorite fishing hole. But look what happened next. It says, but the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them and came together to him. What do I think is happening? Peter is saying to the Lord, let's go. I know this place nobody knows anything about. I know about my favorite fishing place. Let's go there. And as they began to make their way, all of a sudden, Peter discovered he's not the only one that knew all about this fishing hole, because the Bible says the people ran ahead, and when Jesus and his disciples arrived, they knew. They were already there waiting for them. In other words, as Jesus and his disciples were going across the water, the people ran around the northeastern end of the Sea of Galilee, and they were waiting on him when he arrived. So here's my question. Why were these people in such a hurry? Why were they willing to run on foot to that place that Jesus is going by boat? How is it that they were able to arrive before the boat ever made its way across the Sea of Galilee? Well, this was what's going on. When you know how much you need Jesus, you run to where he can be found. When you know how much you need him, you rush to get to him. Why is it so important to get to Jesus? Why was it for those people in his day? Why is it true for people in our day? Why is it true for you, and why is it true for me? Well, that's what Mark reveals to us. He reveals that there were some things going on, some very basic things that Jesus was doing and showing and saying to those people who rushed ahead because they knew how much they needed Jesus. And the first thing you see is this. When he got there, the Bible says he sees. He sees. The Bible says when Jesus stepped out of the boat, he saw a multitude. He didn't just see a mass of people. He saw a group, the Bible says, that came together to him. Now, this is what I think was going on. It was that he saw the people. They rushed to him and he saw them. Now understand, I'm not saying he saw a mass of folks who had all come together so that they could listen to Jesus. I'm saying that he looked around and he recognized these people. He saw them. Some of them he'd had conversations with before. Some of them he had touched and healed. Some who had had struggles he had been able to help them meet. And some had never met him face to face, but he knew them. He made them, and he loved them, and he knew them. And more than anything in the world, they needed to know the Lord sees what's going on in my life. Here's the thing that we need to always remember. He saw their faces, but more than that, he recognized their souls. Jesus looked upon the people and he recognized what was going on in the hearts and in the lives of those people who had rushed so quickly to be with them. Each one had their own hurts, their own dreams, their own needs, their own sins. Every one of them had broken places that needed the touch of Christ. If they had not known how much they needed him, they would not have rushed to be with him. And he saw what was going on in every life that made them hungry to be with the Lord. Jesus looked beyond what other people could see, because the Bible tells us that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And as Jesus looked at that crowd, that's exactly what he was doing. He was looking on their hearts. He was recognizing their lives. And I think as Jesus looked into the eyes of each one of them, they recognized, he knows me. He knows me. I think they had that same sense of feeling that you have when you go into a crowd of people. You know, you're at a meeting, a crowd of folks, and you don't really know anybody. And then there across the room, you see somebody that you know. And all of a sudden, there's that instant of recognition. You know what I mean? That time when you realize, I'm not alone here because I know somebody else. And I think every one of them, as Jesus looked into their eyes, had exactly that experience. They looked at him and there was that little shock on the inside of, he knows me. He recognizes me. I'm not just part of the crowd. He knows me. This morning, Jesus wants people to know that he sees you. We need to understand that. He sees you personally. You're not part of a crowd in his sight. He's not overlooking you. He's not ignoring you. He sees you and he's not turning away from you. He's not waiting until you've earned his attention. He sees you right where you are. And that's what we need to remember. He sees us. So many times you think, I've got to earn God's attention the way I earn other people's attention. We think people will only see me if I'm at my very best. But the Bible tells us that Jesus sees it all. Everything on the outside and everything on the inside. He sees you at your best. He sees you at your worst. He sees you because you matter to him. He sees you. And none of us today need to think to ourselves, God doesn't know what's going on in my life. God doesn't care. God's not paying attention to me. The Bible says he sees. But not only that, the Bible says he sees and he cares. Mark declared that Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them. How does the Lord, who sees everything and sees everybody, feel about who we are? He's not just vaguely interested. He's not distracted by other things. At the same time, he's looking at you. He sees you inside and out, and he is moved with compassion for you. I love that term, compassion. You know what it really means in the Bible? It's a term that can also be translated stomach. Stomach. What Mark is telling us is that Jesus had a gut response of compassion for the people that he saw. It was an instinctive, heart-deep response. You know, it's not surprising that people in Jesus' day believed it was the stomach and not the heart that was the seat of compassion. Now, that might be a terrible thing for us in our day when Valentine's Day comes around and you buy a card with a great big stomach on it. But it makes sense, doesn't it? When you really hurt for somebody, when you really love somebody, when you deeply care about what's going on, where do you feel it? You feel it right here. And the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion for the people around him. Jesus had a gut reaction to the lostness of the people that he saw. And he understood they needed something only he could give. Now, it's important to understand that the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion. Compassion and not sympathy. Because they're not the same thing. We can have sympathy for people and never move to compassion. What's the difference? Sympathy hurts for someone who is suffering. Sympathy is, I watch what's happening on television and I say, those poor people. Compassion hurts and is compelled to do something about it. How can I help? The Bible says Jesus cared deeply for the people he saw, lost, wounded, guilty, hurting people. And he felt compassion for them. I've got to do something for these lost, hurting people. In fact, the Bible says he saw people as sheep not having a shepherd. You know, a shepherdless flock is one of the most helpless things you'll ever see. Of all the animals in creation, sheep were not designed to be left alone. In fact, sheep can't survive alone very long. They need to be protected. They need to be cared for. They need to be provided for. They need to be led. They need, in short, a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd have no hope. They're not going to survive. That's why you never see men, you know, we're getting to that time of year when some of our men are saying, you know, turkey hunting season is just around the corner, turkey hunting season. As far as I can tell, that's one of the greatest addictions that a hunter can have. And they're so excited about, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to hunt my turkey, because when I can shoot a turkey, that's an amazing accomplishment. Because those things are smart and those things are sneaky and those things know when you're coming and they know how to take care of themselves. And, you know, and it was amazing to me. I used to have a bunch of turkey hunters in my last church, and they would come in and they would say to one another, did you shoot one? And they would say, no, but I heard one. And it was nearly as exciting. You'll never hear anybody say that about a sheep. You'll never hear anybody say, boy, I went out in the woods, I was hunting sheep. But you know, they're so sneaky and it's so easy for them to hide. And they hear you coming and You know what a sheep would say right before you were able to capture him or shoot him? You know what he would say? That's exactly right. Thank you, John. And you know what would happen? You would bar right back and his head would go, what? Sheep are helpless creatures. And the Bible says Jesus looked out and he saw all of these people. Sheep without a shepherd. When sheep don't have a shepherd, one of three things is going to happen to them. They're going to wander around lost with no idea where they're going or what they're supposed to be doing. They're going to starve to death because nobody takes them to new pastures. Nobody provides the water they need. And if they even make it to the water by themselves, they fall in and drown. Or they're going to be destroyed by an enemy. Pray for the predators that attack them. When a true shepherd finds a lost flock, they are compelled to do something about it. He can't abandon them. Compassion moves him to action. And that's how Jesus felt about that crowd. There he was, the ultimate shepherd. And he looked out on these people and he thought, if I don't do something, they're doomed. He still feels that way today. When the Lord sees people who are hurting and guilty and struggling and lost, he has great compassion and he has to do something. He sees and he cares and he reaches out to save. He started that day with his disciples hoping for a little rest and renewal. You would think when Jesus saw all of those people on the bank, he would have said to Peter and the others, I think we're going to have to go a little farther. We're going to have to find somewhere else where we can stop. But that's not what happened at all. The Bible says when he saw the people, he did not avoid them. Instead, he settled down in the midst of them. And Mark says he began to teach them many things. Now understand, when Jesus sits down to teach you, he's not teaching you so you'll have head knowledge. He's teaching you so you'll have heart knowledge, so that you'll have spiritual knowledge. He's teaching people the things they really need to know. Jesus knew what they needed. They needed his touch, and they needed his power, and they needed his compassion. But most of all, they needed his truth. They didn't need just any truth. They needed the gospel truth. So Jesus sat down and he taught them many things. He taught them about how much God cared for them. And he taught them about forgiveness of sin. And he taught them that he was the good shepherd who could lead them back to God and all the way through life and into eternity in his Father's kingdom. He brought them back and he taught them the things that would change their lives forever. He acted in order to save. It's what he did then. It's what he still does today. He acts in order to save. The Lord who sees you, who knows who you are, who is moved with compassion for you, is the one who wants to save you and lead you. And that's what happened that day. Jesus sat down in the very midst of these hurting, searching, lonely, lost people, and he led them to the Lord. He led them to his Father. He led them to eternity, because that's what Jesus does. It was the second thing that happened in the day in the life of Christ. The one who sent his disciples out two by two now sat in the midst of people and he led them into a living relationship with Christ. He led them into a relationship with God that would change them forever. And for those who heard what he said and those who understood and received it, they would never be the same again. There were people who followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee in order to be where he was so that they would never be apart from him again. That's what Jesus does. He draws us to himself so that we will never be separated from him again. And maybe today that's exactly what you need. Maybe you're here today and you're not a believer, but you need to run to Jesus. More than anything in the world, you need to run to Jesus. Because he's going to receive you. He's going to love you. And he's going to change you. This passage reminds us that that's the whole reason Jesus came. To seek and to save that which was lost. And just as those people were changed in his day, people are changed today. Maybe you're the one that needs to be changed. Are you here and you need to receive Christ as your Savior? If you are, in just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And if you'll come down here to the front, I'm going to be here. Dr. Hutchins is going to be here. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. Maybe God's calling you to be part of his work here at First Baptist. Maybe he's doing something else in your heart and you just need to say, you know what, it's time for me to run back to where I belong. Is God doing something in your heart today? We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. If you need to come today, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing. House. I appreciate you getting up early, coming out in the 20-something degree weather to be in God's house. And I'm going to reward you for that because as you leave and as the afternoon draws on, I think it's supposed to get up into about the mid-50s. So that's your reward. So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. So you go home, you take a nice warm nap, and you'll be back tonight when the temperature is going to be higher. We're going to have a great time. We've been having a wonderful time in our Romans study. You may say to yourself, but I haven't been doing it up to this point. Doesn't matter. Every week is complete unto itself. We'll be in the fellowship hall. We're going to have a great time as we continue this walk through Romans. It's going to take a long time because God's got some rich truth for us there. And I hope I get to see you there. And then our vision committee is meeting this evening after our worship time. So we got a lot of things left to do. I'm glad you were here. I'm glad we shared this time together. Let's bow together for prayer and then our final song. Father, we do thank you that you're the one who sees us. And when you see us, you love us. And when you love us, you have to do something. Thank you for the compassion of Christ that has brought us to yourself. Help us, Lord, to share that compassion with those around us in every opportunity that's given to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. And give him the glory. bless you.